It's clear to see as we look around us today that the world in which we live is changing fast. A world that God is not pleased with. When we look around us today, we see a world that is filled with war, hate, jealousy, deception, trials, and suffering. And a world that has no love for its fellow man. And yet God has placed within this evil society a small group of people that he has called and given his Holy Spirit to do a work and fulfill a responsibility. And God knew that this small flock, his church, would have to endure trials and persecutions. But at the same time, God made it very clear that he would be there to bless and to nurture them through all of their difficulties. As God's people, we must brace ourselves for things that are coming in the future and to be prepared through God's Holy Spirit to deal with the things in life that Satan will use and try to destroy us with. So no matter where we go, we will face situations and we will face people that are negative. There are some 6.4 billion people out there, and conflict is a fact of life. God doesn't tell us that this life would be perfect when he put his instruction into practice in our life. So we need to be aware of the things that come about and face us on a daily basis. God will guide us through and lead us out of difficulties. Difficulties that we may not face in this life all the time, but we must strive to obey him. In fact, God tells us to expect adversities. Please turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. We'll read verse 12. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Jesus Christ will suffer persecutions. So this is something that it shouldn't be a shock to us. We should be prepared for it, because these things, as we grow in grace and understanding and try to our best to serve God's way of life, these things will confront us. And it was important for Timothy, just as it is for all Christians, to realize that persecution awaits everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ. Please turn to John chapter 16. John chapter 16. Verse 33. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So we can also expect to have a life that will contribute at certain times a situation where the peace will not prevail. At the heart of peace is harmony. To be at peace with someone, whether a neighbor or family member or God, it is to be in harmonious relationship with them. For today's sermon title, Dealing with Conflict. Dealing with conflict. Christ said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 9, I'll just read this, as he was talking to the disciples, one of the Beatitudes on the Mount of Olives, he said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God." How can we fulfill the scripture in Romans chapter 12 and verse 18? Just turn there for a moment. Romans chapter 12 and verse 18. Because this scripture is a challenge. It's a challenge to all of us. But God has promised that we can overcome it. We can go through it. We can prevail in it. Romans chapter 12 and verse 18. Paul says, "If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men." The phrasing of this verse tells us that it will be times when it may not be possible to live peaceably with all men. So what will we do when that situation comes? Well, as we go through the sermon, we will see what God has said. To change, to live at peace with everyone, is hedged about with two qualifying statements. It says, "if it be possible." That suggests, brethren, that there will be instances in our human relationship with the strongest desire for agreement and harmony that will not avail. If disharmony and conflict should come as God's people, we should accept the responsibility for resolving it. It falls on our shoulder, brethren, to do everything possible that we can to have peace. We don't see that very much in this society. And we see groups that come together supposedly to have fun, and before that event is over, somebody is fighting. Somebody is distorted and ends up in jail or whatever. So as Christian, we may not be able to pursue the other party, but we can at least refuse not to be the instigator. God wants us to be peacemakers, as we saw in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 9. Now, I will be reading from and quoting from different translations today. So I'm turning now to Romans chapter 16. We'll begin reading in verse 17 of Romans 16. And I will be reading this from the NIV. Romans chapter 16, begin reading in verse 17 from the NIV. "I urge you, brethren, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teachings you have learned. Keep away from them. For such people are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. But smooth talk and flattery, by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. Everyone has heard about your obedience," talking to the early church, "so I'm full of joy over you. But I want you to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. The God of peace will crush Satan under your feet." So in other words, this verse is telling us that God, if we are going to do and pursue after righteousness, God will certainly put Satan's tactics where that they cannot harm you. Paul identifies Satan as the instigator of evil, but God as the God of peace, and he wants to preserve harmony among his people and protect them from divisive influences. Please turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Verse 22. 1 Timothy 5, verse 22. Do not lay hands on anyone hastily, nor share in other people's sins. Keep yourself pure. Now, how do we share in other people's sins? It may be, it's not a hard thing for you to do. Something you don't want to do, and I'll just give you an example. Supposedly, and I'm using this as an example, that someone that you knew well was gossiping about someone with false accusation. That would be a sin. Now, if you join in that conversation, brethren, you are sharing that sin with them. Does that make sense? So we see what God is saying to us, brethren. Don't be apart. You are set apart, so keep yourself pure. So what are the main keys to fulfilling Romans chapter 12 and verse 18? Well, the first key is self-discipline. Self-discipline. The American Heritage Dictionary says this is training and control of oneself and one's conduct. So when it comes to self-discipline, who makes a disciple of himself? Disciple translates from the Greek means learner. So when we become a learner in self-discipline, we begin to understand how to handle conflicts that comes our way. There is much unhappiness and personal distress in the world today, as you know, because of failures to control temper, appetite, passions, and impulses. We see a lot of this in the marriage segment of our life, where husband and wife cannot get to come together without arguing, accusing each other. And therefore, in that household, there is no peace. God not only wants us to learn how to handle conflicts, but also learn how and what causes conflicts and what we must do not to create and to be involved in that type of relationship. God loves peace, and we know that peace on this earth will not come 100% until Christ returns. But in the meantime, around us and in our midst, God is showing us how to handle peace. Now, how does a conflict start? A conflict can begin when two opposing viewpoints are not willing to find common ground. Now, does this mean that this is just for apply to the people of the world without God's Holy Spirit? Absolutely not. We have seen in the Church of God where conflicts have arisen. And I want to go through now a situation of conflict with two apostles. Surely they had God's Holy Spirit. But you see that one, you have to give. One has to give. But when neither one will give, then the conflict is there and it goes on and on. So let's turn to Acts chapter 15 to begin with, and we'll look at this situation. You have read it many, many times, and it's no news, news that you haven't read before. And I want to read this from the New American Standard translation of Acts chapter 15. Begin reading in verse 36 of Acts chapter 15, New American Standard, verse 36. After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are doing." Now, I'm sure this was interesting, and I was thinking about this as I read through it, because, you know, we're used to jumping in our cars or whatever, or on the planes, and here we are in one certain place in just a matter of minutes or hours. But think about these apostles that travel across these countries, either on by a mule or just by foot, in hot sandals and dusty roads. And sometimes I look at the hilly country of Afghanistan, and I picture this type of country that the apostles was traveling through. And when they go from one place to another, it took days, sometimes weeks and months, for them to just to go from one place to another. But Paul and Barnabas wanted to go and visit some of the brethren in some of the cities that they were there before. Verse 37. Barnabas wanted to take John, called Mark, along with them. Verse 38. But Paul kept insisting that they should not take him along, who had deserted them in the Pamphylia, that was a city, and had not gone with them to the work. So apparently these two were in the city at one point, and John Mark decided that he would just do something different, and he didn't show up for work, and they were separated for a while. So at this point, Paul did not want to take John Mark with them anymore at this time. So in verse 39, "And there occurred such a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another, and Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and left, being committed by the brethren to the grace of the Lord." So this disagreement between Paul and Barnabas about an assistant, as we see, did not come to the point of finding common ground. One would not give to the other. So there was a sharpness of conflict there. So Barnabas would not have his nephew John, whose surname was Mark, to go along with them. Paul opposed it. He thought it was not a good idea to take Mark along, since he deserted them and did not go or show up for work. So the contention over this issue was a sharp contention between the two of them, and they departed from one another. Neither one of them would yield, and therefore there was nothing left to do but depart. So I'm saying this in the bottom line, brethren, we don't want this situation. We know that this is in the scriptures for our learning, but we don't want this situation to ever happen to us, where we have to depart from one another because of a sharp contention. But this issue shows us that where there is no peace, contention will exist. Conflict begins when we fail to accept our responsibility to consult God in a delicate area of life. It may come to time, brethren, when this happens, that it would be time for us to seek God in prayer, to get an answer. Now please turn to Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1. We will read verse 1 through 5. Proverbs 1, verse 1. The proverb of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equality, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain a wise counsel. So this portion of scriptures lead us back to the first key, self-discipline. We identified self-discipline as training and controlling oneself and one's conducts, which made a disciple. So the word disciple, as we said, translate from the Greek, means learner. So verse 5 tells us a wise man will hear and increase learning. And reading this from the Amplified Version of verse 5, it says, the wise also will hear and increase in learning, and the person of understanding will acquire skill and attain to sound counsel, so that we may be able to steer the courses rightly. Also, if you turn to Proverbs chapter 9, which is certainly a follow-up scripture on this, a companion scripture to Proverbs chapter 1, Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 9 says, give instruction to a wise man, and he will be wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. So as we analyze some of the conflicts we have had in life, it would be fair to ask ourselves this question. Have we always armed ourselves with godly wisdom when we had conflict? Have we always armed ourselves with godly wisdom? James chapter 3, verse 2. Please turn there. James chapter 3 and verse 2. We'll read this portion of scripture from the Amplified Version. James chapter 3, verse 2. For we often stumble and fall, and often in many things. And if anyone does not offend in speech, never says wrong things, he is fully developed in character, and a perfect man, able to control his whole body and to curb the entire nature. The good news, brethren, is that once we humble ourselves to see our own responsibilities, we are more approachable, more reasonable, and more willing, as we say so many times, to bury the hatchet. This attitude prepares us spiritually. It helps solve tension. Peace comes when we let God's Holy Spirit show us our own wrong attitudes. God's Holy Spirit also gives us insight into our own behavior and help us evaluate our own wrong thoughts, the evil that is triggered by our carnal nature. John chapter 16, please turn there. John chapter 16. Verse 13. And again, the Amplified Version says this better, so I'll read this from the Amplified Version, John chapter 16, verse 13. But when he, the Spirit of truth, the truth-given Spirit, for he will guide you into all the truth, the whole full truth, for he will not speak his own message on his own authority, but he will tell whatever he hears from the Father. He will give the message that has been given to him, and he will announce and declare to you the things that are to come, that will happen in the future. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, you don't have to turn there, I'll just read it to you, but it says, Paul says, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. So it's going to take, it's a must, that Christ get involved with our situations in curbing conflicts. The second key to handling conflict is don't be oversensitive. Don't be oversensitive. People who hear grudges, those who store the real or imagined slants of others, do not find lasting peace in their minds. Those who are hypersensitive in the words and actions of others, and those convinced that others are out to get them, are often labeled as being paranoid. And I'll say this to give you a better understanding. Sometimes you have seen in the past just a small group of people. Maybe some would turn around and look as you pass by, and they would kind of lower their voice so that you might not hear. What does that do to you? Do you think they are talking about you? You know, we've ran into that before. So it's a situation where you become paranoid. You don't know that for sure, but you don't think good things about that group of people standing there talking, because they kind of lower their voice when you walk by. Either two things, they were talking about you, or they was talking about something they didn't want you to hear. But it makes you paranoid. So in Ecclesiastes, please turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Some good advice in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 21 and 22. I'll read this from the NIV. It said, do not pay attention to every word people say, or you may hear your servant cursing you. Verse 22, for you know in your heart that many times you have cursed others. Now, this doesn't necessarily talk about speaking directly of profanity, but it goes out broader than that. So it's saying to us, you know, we don't need to take to heart, you know, the words that people say a lot of times. So you may hear your servant saying things about you. So when we understand our own human nature, we can be more understanding toward others. And those who we may be paranoid, thinking that they are going to offend us. Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. We want to read verse 35 and 36 of Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, verse 35. But love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the highest, for he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. So when contentious, thoughtless people bother us, we must remember that they have offended others as well. They are not perfect. So we are not the problem. They are. So when we grasp the big picture of human life, such people should be pitied. They are pitiful. There is a penalty hanging over those who love conflict. God says that he will repay. It's not our job to do that. Psalm 52, we read verses 1 through 5, and I will read this from the New American Standard Version. Psalm 52. Verse 1. Why do you boast in evil, O mighty man? The loving kindness of God endures all day long. Your tongue devises destruction like a sharp razor, O worker of deceit. You love evil more than good, falsehood more than speaking what is right. You love words that devour, O deceitful tongue. But God will break you down forever. He will snatch you up and tear you away from your tent and uproot you from the land of the living. So people that are doing harm to us, brethren, this verse shows us the folly of evil for what it really is. In life, the wicked may act as mighty men who will boast of his or her power and accomplishments. But God will certainly take care of those situations. The values of wicked are completely distorted. They love everything that is twisted, perverted, and corrupt, falsehood, and aggressive words aimed at the undoing of others. They go out to harm others. They stand for whatever is against God's standards of goodness and righteousness. But that shouldn't cut us off from doing what we should do in pleasing God. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. He says, I am the Lord. Second Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. You know, we should never seek revenge or bear grudges against anyone. We are to leave ultimate justice and revenge to God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 5 through 10 from the New American Standard. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. This is a plan indicated of God's righteous judgment so that you will be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which indeed you are suffering. For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who are afflicting you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destructions away from the presence of the Lord, from the glory of his power. When he comes to be glorified in his saints on that day, and to be marveled all among all who have believed, for our testimony to you was believed. So God's vengeance is not to get back or to get even, but to administer righteous judgment. It is his justice, and he will punish those who are persecuting you. We do not have to take the vengeance in our own hands, for God will judge and punish the wicked. 1 Peter chapter 2. Again, from the New American Standard. 1 Peter chapter 2, again reading in verse 21. Jesus Christ is our perfect example, for you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to whom, to who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds we were healed. And for you, were continually strained like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and the guardian of your souls. So Peter reminds us of the purpose of our calling. And Christ being our example, Jesus Christ's life of suffering, and certainly unjustly for doing God's will, but in all situations, Christ was ever patient in his suffering, who was able to control his tongue. He committed his case to heavenly judge, which is God the Father, whom he trusted to give judgment. So the fourth key to conflict, how should we resolve a conflict? Example for this can be found in the scriptures in Genesis chapter 13. Now, I'm just going to paraphrase this because I'm running out of time, and you can read this for yourself in Genesis chapter 13. It covers where Abraham and Lot came together, and I'll just read a few verses of this. Genesis chapter 13, let's notice beginning with verse 5. Lot also went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. Now the land was not able to support them, that they might dwell together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. The Canaanites and Perizzites then dwelt in the land. So Abram said to Lot, "Please let there be no strife between you and me and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren." So here we have, brethren, we can see the common, what's happening here. Here's two people that's going to solve a situation. They came to common ground. They didn't argue. In verse 9, it said, "It is not the whole land before you. Please separate from me." So they had a solution. There was fertile land in one direction. One direction that Lot took was the fertile land. Abram took the other one that was not so fertile, but we know that the scripture said that he was well blessed and gained great possession because his heart was right. He wasn't selfish. So he said, you know, Lot, you choose. So Lot chose. But it certainly took the sting, if I can use this word, out of the contention that was there. So these are the things, brethren, that we need to consider. Also, another situation I don't have time to cover, but in Genesis chapter 26, you may read this, is where Abraham, as he went through the country, well after well after well, was stopped up. And he really, really had a tough time. They had filled it with dirt. And so he had a hard time going through there. But, you know, he resolved that because he went, I don't know, I didn't count the wells, but it was almost a half a dozen wells that he had to redig, trying to solve a conflict that involved a situation that could have gotten worse. So our human nature, you know, we have to put that aside. Jesus brought a new order of divine perspective in his teachings. Jesus tells us we want to resolve a conflict, we must reach out and love our enemies. Matthew chapter 5. Turn to Matthew chapter 5. Verse 43 through 45 of Matthew 5. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good, and send rain on the just and the unjust. So, brethren, the wonderful advice that we can have is to let God lead us when we run across the situation in life that causes bitterness and conflicts. James chapter 3. James chapter 3, verse 14. James chapter 3, verse 14. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where evil and self-seeking exist, confusion and evil and every evil thing will be there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So we need to help those around us to see the light as we are different from the world and keep in peace. We need God's help in restraining our carnal tendency to avoid turmoil. It's easy to yell, easy to lash out, easy to accuse, but that doesn't bring peace. But we must remember that those actions is not establish the peace that Christ left with us. We must seek God's intervention in our lives to give us wisdom and avoid saying the wrong things, but to put in our minds the traits of gentleness, goodness, meekness, temperance, long-suffering, love, and the ability to show those fruits to those that are around us. And for the final scripture in Psalm 133, in verse 1, says, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity." And this is certainly what we should strive for, brethren, because God can lead us out of all of these conflicts if we put our trust in Him.